Hope you're doing okay this morning. As Josh said earlier, we're going to have an informational meeting on the budget. And so not only the budget, but just kind of where we've been the last few years, as well as where we're going over the next few years. And so I want to encourage you to stick around afterwards for that and just see what God is doing in and through our midst. If you don't know, we're really trusting that God would use us mightily in Sunbury. I've said this before, but within the whole Shikellamy School District, there's about 25,000 people, and only 6.3% of the people attend regularly a church that is preaching from the Bible. It's preaching that the main theme of the Bible is pointed back to Jesus Christ. And so for what we are trying to do here as a church and as our little part here in our community, we're really trying to trust that God will use us in incredible ways to see men and women come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage us to be praying for that throughout the week, to be thinking about men and women in our lives that we want to pray and lift up to the Lord that He would just, in His amazing power this year, bring to Himself. I want us to pray that He would give us the boldness to actually share the hope that we have of Jesus Christ to people around us, and that He would use us in that way. And so, personally, I've been praying that God would give us a ton of wisdom as a church to know exactly how to engage our community at greater depths. And so I want to encourage you to pray for that as well. But this morning, as we start, why don't we just take some time to pray for our church, pray for our community, that the Lord would give us wisdom and ability to know how to connect with people, and that men and women in our community would be open to hearing about Jesus Christ. So let me just open it again in prayer and seek Him for that, and then we'll get started this morning. Father, as we think about 2017, God, as we come before You and we're praying and we're hopeful for what You can do in our midst. And as many of us go to work with people who say that they are Christian and do not live the Christian life, many who go to work and live in our neighborhoods who don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ as well. Lord, we just pray that You would work. We pray that You would begin to open up doors for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out. Would You begin to use us in a mighty way? Would You begin to use us to be able to speak boldly? Would You put men and women on our hearts that we should grab lunch with or have over and begin to try to point them back to Jesus Christ? We pray that You would use us in this city and in this community. We ask in Your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. And we're going to be in Genesis 9 today. So Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so right away, and we're going to be in chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and so another short passage, and kind of from here on out, we're going to really be in short passages for the next 6 months. With that, let me kind of give you a recap of where we've been and where we've gone, kind of a broad recap, but then kind of narrow in on this month. And so if some of you might remember, way back in December of 2015, we started a series in the book of Matthew. And so we just grabbed the book of Matthew and started going section by section by section through the book of Matthew. That's typically the way I like to preach and the way I like to lead, is just by looking at what God's Word has to say. And so that brought us all the way up to July of 2016. But then we took a break in the fall, from August to the end of November, just to look at what the Bible has to say about how we should be organized as a church. Now, it's going to play an important role as we talk in our informational meeting afterwards. But we just really wanted to look at how should we as a church be organized. And so we did that. And then in December, we just took a month to kind of look at Advent and look at the coming of Christ before turning our attention here to our series in January. Now, I say all of that because in a couple of weeks, on February 12th, we will be jumping back into our series in the book of Matthew. And so before, we went through Matthew's chapters 1 to 7, And on February 12th, we will start for the next 6 months or so going through Matthew chapters 8 to 14. So I want to encourage you now to start rereading chapters 1 to 7 to get our minds and our hearts set back into the book as we jump into it. But right now, we're in a short series in the month of January that's called The Ambition of God. And I've called it that because there are simply a few topics that I believe that are on the heart of God and are connected to today's day and age. There are issues that we are dealing with today that God's Word speaks to. And if we didn't take the break and the moment to think about those, we would completely miss them. And so we've just kind of done that for this month of January. Last year we started this rhythm and we've continued it on this year. And so week one, we grabbed a passage from Ephesians and we looked at God's desire for every heart. What we saw was that God's desire is that each one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ are empowered by God and then operate our lives out of God's power working through us. And that we would also, through that process, come to know how great and powerful God truly is. And so for us in 2017, what that looks like is I hope that we will become a people that are more dependent upon God, more trusting in who God is, and trusting in His power to be able to fight back and to be able to push back against things that are difficult for us to do, to be able to take bold steps of growth. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I just hope that you know that the Christian life is one of constant growth. And that constant growth happens because of a relationship that we have of Christ, with Christ. And so my hope is that through Christ's power working through us, that we would begin to face our fears, maybe our fear of praying in public, or our fear of telling others about Jesus Christ, or whatever other fears we may have, that we would face those head on through God's power and begin to grow, and begin to grow into leaders here in our church. And then week two, we looked at God's desire for every Christian. And there we just grabbed Jesus' final long prayer that we see in the Bible, and we just looked at some things that Jesus is praying for us and said that that's a good framework for us to be able to pray. And we said that from that we should be a people that are not just praying for our own requests, but are praying for others here within the church and praying for others outside of the church. That we within the church would have a unity, and that those outside of the church would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then last week we talked about how God has a desire for every tribe, and how Jesus was sent specifically to rescue people from all around the world so that He would get glory. And as a result, we talked about how that ought to change the way in which we handle race relations in the United States. The way in which we handle racial tensions ought to be changed because Jesus Christ died for all races. Now this week, as we jump in order to set up today's topic, I want you to think about decisions that you have made that have marked your life. Decisions that you have made that have changed the trajectory of your life and have probably impacted the lives of many others around you as well. Now, for most of us, we probably have a few of those kind of decisions. Some of those decisions for me really around the decision to go to the college I went to. So when I was in high school, I decided to go to a college in Los Angeles area to study architecture. Now that decision changed the rest of my life. Not because I was studying architecture, but because at that school, the Lord grabbed a hold of my heart, opened my eyes to see His wonder, to see His amazement, to see how great and glorious He truly is, and drew me to Himself. So that decision to go to that school changed the rest of my life. And after He drew me to Himself, a year later, as I talked with a friend, again, God used that the college campus there and the environment there to change my life and led me into full-time ministry after a conversation with a friend. Now that affected my life, it affected my family's life, it affected my friend's life, it affected everyone that I knew around me, it affected their lives. And another major decision was to marry my wife. At the time, I was set on living in Europe for the rest of my life, and we've seen how well that has worked out. And yet now we live here with two wonderful boys, and that's just changed our life. And there are other decisions I could talk about and I could bring up and point to how they've affected me and others around me in my 30-some years here on the earth. If I were really to kind of gauge how many people I've affected, I think I'd be pretty generous. This is probably a very long shot that I've maybe affected about 1,000 people in my life. I'm saying that that's probably a long shot. And yet that's nothing. That is nothing. The decisions I've made and the number of people I've affected is nothing in comparison to one decision 44 years ago in the city of Dallas, Texas. A decision by the name of Roe versus Wade that legalized abortion in our country. It's a decision that has affected over 58,586,000 infants, let alone the people around them. But that's just the infants that is affected, where women now have the right, because of the justice's interpretation of the 14th Amendment, they now have the right to end their pregnancy based on the right to privacy until a state determines that that thing growing inside is an actual living human being viable of life on its own. And so because of that one decision 44 years ago, over 58 million infants, babies, human lives have been killed and denied their right to live the God-given life. And I say all of that because if you're not familiar, there's certain dates that are kind of just landmarks throughout the year for the course of the church. And this weekend is one of those dates. This weekend for the church in the United States of America is the weekend that we celebrate what's called Sanctity of Human Life. It's a time where we take a step back and we ponder God's view of human life and how we have as a country done horrific things with God's view. It's a weekend where we can take a look and say, how do we stop the horrific things that are happening? And so today I just want to simply take a look at what the Bible has to say and then try to help that give us a framework around this topic of life and death before drawing some conclusions for us as a result. And so as we get started, here's kind of the point that we're zeroing in on. You know, there's a famous saying that people always say, you know, I brought you into the world so I could take you out. And the reality is, what we're going to see today is that God brings us in the world. And so God should be the one to take us out. It's God's decision, not ours. And so with that, let's just jump into our passage this morning in Genesis 9, verses 1 to 7. And it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply. Team on the earth and multiply it. So let me give you a backdrop to this passage, because we're not very far in the biblical storyline so far, right? Yet what we see is that things have gone completely wrong. You know, a month ago we looked at the beginning parts of Genesis, and what we see here is that there's so much wickedness that has happened, that man rebelled against God, and as a result of that, wickedness has just spread throughout the world. In fact, you get to Genesis 4 and we see the first murder recorded in history. And now, as we get to, as you get to Genesis 6, God has seen the wickedness in the world and has decided to destroy the entire world because it grieved him. It grieved him that man had become as man had become. Yet God chose Noah and his family to be ones that would be saved and to come onto a boat and be saved through the flood that God was about to send to destroy the world. And so what we see is that we see God brings Noah and his family, and they take a bunch of animals onto this boat in order to repopulate the world after this flood. Then after about a year or so on the boat, God lets Noah and his family off, and as he does so, he makes a covenant with Noah and his family to say, I will never again destroy the world in this way. You know, it's interesting, I was talking with some people not too long ago, but whenever we look at the rainbow in the sky, that is God's covenant with us that he will never again destroy the world through a flood. And really what that sign is that sign's actually a sign of a archer's bow. In that time period, the weapon of war was an archer's bow and an arrow. And so God is essentially putting up his bow and arrow and saying, never again will I destroy mankind in the same way as I've just done. And so every time you see the rainbow, you see that God's putting up his weapon of war and saying that he's never going to destroy us like that again. And so we see now all of that has happened, and all of that's kind of the context to our passage in chapter 9 this morning. Now, as we look at this passage in light of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I want us to briefly look at some statistics about even our own home state. You know, it's so easy for us to sit in here and think, you know, abortion's something for those people out there in California or those people down in Texas or Florida or wherever. It's not happening here. And it's easy for us to think that these topics are not impactful or not a concern, really, for us. And yet, in 2015, statistics show that just in the state of Pennsylvania, there were 31,818 abortions. That's a lot of abortions, even though when you look at the Pennsylvania laws, they seem stricter than a lot of states' laws. In fact, that number is higher than the national average for abortions. Now, it's a lot lower than the 65,000, which was our all-time high in 1980. And so we've made a lot of progress, but we still have a lot of progress to go, as you can see. So this issue is an issue important for us to deal with as well. It's not something that's far away. It's something that's happening in our own backyard. And so for us to look at this in a biblical way and see it the way that God sees it, I want us to look at three things this morning. I want us to look at the naturalistic view of life. I want us to look at the glorious value of life. And I want us to look at the way to fight for life. So let's look at the naturalistic view of life. And when I mean naturalistic view of life, what I mean is that it's the view that many in our country take simply by our own natural tendency. This is the view that just seems right to us or just comes to our natural senses that we think is right. It's a view of human life that simply looks at the scientific ways of thinking apart from any supernatural that we're going to look at in a moment. And when we do that, when we just look at other humans, and we look at human life just based on our own natural thinking without any supernatural outside views, three things typically happen. This either leads to three things, or it also can flow out of these three things. And the first is that we want to play God. Well, typically happens we want to play God. And so what happens is, in this view, when we come to view human life, whether it's babies in the womb or it's elderly close to death, we come to view life as if it is completely in our own hands, and that we are the ones who should decide if someone ought to live or not live. You know, so far I've talked mainly about abortion, but there's also another topic that is becoming a hot topic around the world, and that's the idea of euthanasia. Euthanasia is where the elderly or terminally ill are assisted to have suicide. Although it's not legal, it is becoming more popular in this world. And so what happens here in this view is that one comes to human life, whether it's a woman with her baby or it's someone who is terminally ill, and they look completely with scientific and naturalistic terms, devoid of any outside force, and say, this person is a hindrance, or this person will become a hindrance or a bother to me. And so let's not let that happen. And so let's just simply end their life. So we don't look at them as humans, but we look at them as hindrances, as somebody that's going to give me some sort of bother or pain in this life. So we don't see them as a human, but rather we see them as a part of a woman's body. Or we don't see them as a human, but we simply see it as us putting that elderly or that terminally ill out of their misery. And when we do it, we do that based on our own convenience. And when we're based on our own convenience, we're trying to be our own God. So right now, there's all this talk about a woman getting to choose what happens with her body, and that what's growing inside of her isn't a baby until the state says it is. Or that others should be able to end their life when they want to, so that life will be easier. And all of this talk is really about the desire to play the part of God. The desire to say, I should get to choose when I should get to choose to be God, and I should get to choose when to end my life or end a life that is inside of me without any outside force telling me that that's wrong. When we do that, we're playing God. I mean, that's essentially what we're seeing in our passage. If you follow the context of our passage and get to our passage, what has just happened is God has seen the wickedness of the world, and he's judged the world, and he's destroyed the world by a flood, and now he's coming to tell us that you cannot kill anything, any human, I should say. That would be murder, and that's not ours to do that. What he's essentially saying is, you do not get to decide who dies and who lives. That's not us. That's a God decision only. He decided that the world should die, and he decided that as a judgment on the world. We don't get to decide that. He's saying only he is God, and only he should be the final decider on life. We should not be able to judge any human being that we choose. The second thing that often occurs is that we want to part with God. So not only do we want to take God off of his throne and say that I am God, I get to choose, I get to judge, this person's life is not worthy to be lived, We also want to get rid of God, to part with God completely out of our lives. So it's kind of, they kind of go together. One goes right into the other. But look at verse 6. We'll look more at this in a moment. What does verse 6 say? It says that man is made in the image of God. So any murder, any homicide, abortion, euthanasia, no matter what it is our rebellious attempt to destroy the image of God. It's our way to say, I don't care about God and his image, and so I do not care about human life. Now, most people who advocate for abortion or euthanasia don't even know that that's what they're saying, because they're so focused on being God themselves. You know, what Satan is doing is just tricking us. He's just tricking us to dehumanize other people, which in the process means that we are taking away God out of the equation. And we're slowly putting God out of the equation, saying that he has no say on our lives and that our lives have nothing to do with him whatsoever. It's a slight and subtle shift, but he's trying to convince us to start making decisions away from God completely. And the third thing is that we commodify other humans. Again, it kind of goes along with the same thing, but the reason that these things seem so plausible, once we've got God off the throne, and once we have not only gotten him off the throne, but completely out of the equation, completely out of our lives, now the only thing that men and women can base their life upon is what they do. Based upon what good or service they can provide. Because God is completely out of the equation. So then we begin to come to another person. We see them as the sexual pleasure that they can give. And when that pleasure leads to an inconvenience, like a baby, then we just want to simply get rid of it. Because it's a commodity. We can just get rid of that person. The baby can't do anything for me, so we should be able to get rid of the baby. We don't want to deal with the perceived negative effects of our desire for pleasure. Or we think that this baby is going to cause us trouble rather than bring us honor. Maybe we'll die in childbirth, or maybe I'll be born with a deformity that I don't want to deal with, and it'll make my life hard. And so I'd rather get rid of that than give up my vision of the good life. So nowhere in that consideration do we see the other person as actually human, but we just see them for what they can give to us. It's kind of like a scientific or mathematical equation. You have a deformity, that's going to be trial on my life, I don't want that, you're gone. We don't realize that that's a human, and more than that, that has the image of God. We completely miss, it's more than just killing a baby, it's getting rid of God completely from our lives. So let's turn our attention then. If that's the case, let's turn our attention to look at the glorious value of life. That's what our passage is really talking about this morning. So what God is doing here in our passage, and when we look at this, we see that God is valuing human life in a way that our society around us does not. And we see this through three things. Look at verse 6. The first thing we see is that God intricately made man. Look at verse 6, at the end of verse 6. When we read 5 and 6, we see that God is commanding us that if you take the life of another human, okay, so if you take the life of any other human, that your life should be taken. Why is that? Why should it be life for life? Well, look at the end of verse 6. It says, for God made man. Now let's just stop there. Let's just stop there, because this is incredible. Because God made the whole entire world. He made every single thing, including us. Which means that everything in this world has incredible value. That's why I don't really get why people don't want to, or they don't care about the world, or act like the environment doesn't matter. The reality is that God created every single thing in the world, so everything he created has value and matters. And yet, when we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created man differently. In Genesis 1, we see that he is commanding the world just by his words. He's commanding the world, and the world comes into existence. And yet, when he comes to creating man and woman, the story slows down. It slows down to the point that it says that he formed man from the dust of the ground, and that he breathed life into the nostrils of the man. I mean, that's a very intimate act for God to come face to face with us and breathe life into our nostrils. It's a very intricate act that he is doing when he creates man. And so man is created uniquely compared to the rest of creation. So that means that there's something special about human life. You don't spend a lot of time and energy on something that isn't that important. And that's the same with God. Secondly, we see that God intricately made man in his image. So not only does he intricately make us by breathing life into us, more than just a word, but he makes us intricately in his own image. In verse 6, that's what it says, "For God made man in his own image." He goes beyond. He makes us different because there's nothing else in the world that this is said about. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 1, if you go back just to Genesis 1, it'll show God saying, "Let there be light," and light happened. "Let there be darkness," and darkness happened. "Let there be the moon in the sky," or the sun in the sky, and it just happens. And that's all that is said. But when it comes to man, man gets more than a few words. Man gets multiple lines. It says that man is in the image and likeness of God. Now, we don't know what this image is. There's a lot of discussion around what that image is. But the reality is that it is some physical and some non-physical traits that we have that make us different than the rest of creation, that cause us to actually reflect who God is. That's why I'm focusing so much on human life here. It just puzzles me that we can get so angry over a gorilla being shot to protect a little boy, but we don't have that same anger towards the 58,586,000 infants who have died in the last 44 years. That doesn't even get a blip on the news, and a gorilla gets a blip for weeks. And yet, according to our passage, I mean, just look at verses 3 and 4. Animals are to be food for us. The Bible would say an animal is just an animal, and yet humans are created in the image of God. And as part of the image of God, they're unique. We are unique. We are greater than the rest of creation. God places a special emphasis and value upon us when he puts his image on us. Thirdly, God desires his image to increase across the world. Look at verses 1 and 7 here. You know, verse 1 and 7, what do they have in common? It's the command to be fruitful, the command to multiply and fill or increase or even teem on the earth. We're called to multiply. It's interesting, in light of this command, that so many times I've heard that the reason for abortion or the reason to stop having kids is that there's too many people in the world. That the world does not have, or the world does not need more people. And yet here we have a command to fill the world with absolutely no command ever in Scripture to stop having children. God's saying, fill the entire world with my image. Fill the entire world with my image so that everywhere you go, you cannot forget about who I am. So everywhere you go, my image is there. So everywhere you go, my image increases. And so multiply and fill the earth because I am amazing. I am what you need. And as the world is filled with image bearers of God, the goal and hope is that we would point people back to Jesus Christ. We'd point people back to God. And so again, God values human life, right? Because in valuing human life, he's actually valuing the greatest thing in the entire world, which is him. He's valuing himself. Because his image is tied to, because his glory is tied to his image multiplying across the world. Now, I don't know where you're at, what backgrounds you have. I don't know if this has been a situation you've ever dealt with. I don't know if you're sitting here thinking, well, that's great, I've never dealt with this, so this is kind of pointless to me. But I want to kind of now turn and focus and think, how do we begin to live differently as a result of this? How do we fight for life? If this is what God is saying that life is, that all human life is important, then how do we fight for life? How do we not just sit here and say, that's great information, Derek, I know that, I've never dealt with this, but how do we actually move forward in this? There's just a couple things in order to help us with this topic this morning I want to end on. And the first is, I just want to call us to plead for Christ's blood to cover your shed blood. Again, I don't know where you're at, where you're from. My guess is this is kind of a situation that if you've had or you've pressured someone into, you've not told anybody about. So in a room like this, I want to acknowledge that there may be some in here who've either had an abortion or pressured someone to have an abortion or helped someone to have an abortion. You might be feeling guilty about that. And I want you to know that there is the reality that we can plead for Christ's blood to cover our shed blood. Because although it says that when we shed the blood of another man, our blood shall be shed, Jesus Christ came, he stepped in, and he stepped up, and he allowed his blood to be shed to cover our blood, to cover our sin, so our blood would not be shed. So instead of us dying for the sins that we've done and being forever separated from God, if we plead to Christ, plead for his forgiveness, he will in fact grant us that kind of forgiveness. He will in fact give us forgiveness and offer that to us. And so if that's you this morning, if that's you, I just want to call you to plead for that forgiveness from Christ and just rest in the fact that Jesus Christ has died to cover your sin. Secondly, pray for the end of all abortion and euthanasia. I'll be honest with you. For me, coming to this topic, this is the one I was convicted by the most. This is the one I was convicted by the most because I rarely think about this topic throughout the whole year. Outside of this weekend, I rarely think about the abortion topic. And so for me, if it's out of sight, it's out of mind, and it's out of my prayer life. And yet, even in our state, tens of thousands of babies are being killed. So I want to call us to pray that God would put an end to these horrific acts, to regularly be praying that God would raise up people to fight against abortion and pending euthanasia. The third thing, I want us to know the alternatives. I want us to be well informed so that we can be a people, you know, as I started this morning, I'm hoping that we would be a people in our community, getting to know others, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have done that at all in our community, you will realize that there are men and women who have a lot of hurt and brokenness around us, which means there are men and women around us who are processing and pondering, should I have an abortion? And as we continue to engage those around us, we need to be well informed to be able to help people who have unwanted pregnancies. So let me give you some of the options that are out there. The first is that you can always call Children and Youth. They will gladly take a child. So if you have a friend or you come across someone who becomes your friend who's just wondering, what do I do with this child? Encourage them to have the child, but to give it up for adoption through Children and Youth. They'll find a good home for them. Secondly, if someone needs help, there's a place called the Birthright Center in the bottom level of the Degenstein Library here in town. The Birthright Center is a great place where you can get prenatal information, you can get pregnancy testing, you can get adoption information. They'll even provide you with diapers and crib mattresses and formula and anything else that you might need in the process. And so if somebody's coming up with a pregnancy and they're not prepared for it at all, they're a great resource. And lastly, there's the Expectations Women's Center in Lewisburg. They offer free counseling and free consultation to walk people through the decision-making process. They never refer to abortion clinics. So they will walk you through the process and help you to make an educated decision. But then they also offer counseling and support for those who have, in fact, had an abortion. So for some who've actually gone through the process, we actually have a friend who has gone through the process, and it's just a difficult and guilt-ridden reality after you've had an abortion. And Expectations Women's Center will provide post-abortion support for the women. So get to know these alternatives, know where they're at so that you can point people to them as we engage those around us. Fourth, talk to your representative about enacting stricter laws. Talk to your representative. You know, I've never lived in a place like this where our representatives are so close. I mean, Linda Schlegel-Culver, if you don't know, she's our state representative. Her office is within 20-minute walk from here. I've met her multiple times. In all the places I've lived in my entire life, I've never met my state representative. We have a unique position that there is a state representative in our town so close. For those of you who live in other areas, you know, like under Fred Keller, you know Fred Keller real well. He's very accessible. Get to know them, talk with them, and advocate with them to enact stricter laws here in our state against abortion. So that's going to, I'll just lay this out there. That's going to take research and a lot of work on our end. Fred and Linda are very busy people, and so if we can kind of do some of the research for them and bring it to them and help them, that would be of great service. But talk with them. Plead with them to make stricter laws in our state. And then lastly, let's volunteer in the effort. Let's go to these agencies. Let's offer our services. Let's find ways that we can not just say, I'm against abortion, but let's, you know, not doing anything, but actually jumping into the fight and say, not only am I going to say I'm against it, but I'm going to put my cards on the table and actually actively fight against it. So as we end today, again, I know it's probably a topic for many of us that it's just an odd topic to talk about. You may have never even heard this topic discussed in church before. But as we come back and we think about the decision that happened 40 years ago and has affected millions upon millions upon millions of kids and lives, my question is how will you respond to that? How will you respond to push back against the darkness? How will you respond to push back against this assault on the most needy in our society? Will you just sit there and say, oh, that's great information? Or will you jump in and join the fight and fight to change the course of history and pursue the glorious value of all human life? Let me pray this morning. Father, we come before you. We are very needy of you. We're needy of your grace. We need your grace for the fact that many of us, myself included, have sat by doing nothing to stop abortion, doing nothing to fight for these infants' lives. It's easy for us to say, well, I don't know anybody, and so I don't need to do anything. And yet the reality is just the fact that there are millions of infants who have been murdered, and that there are, and this has been going on for so long. We are well informed enough to know that we should step up and fight. And so, Lord, we confess our lack of caring. And we pray that you would change our hearts. We pray that you would help us to fight. We pray that you'd help us to be a people who would jump in, who would pray. We also pray that you would help us to cross paths here with people in our city who might be wrestling and struggling with thinking about getting an abortion. May you put us in paths of people like that, that we can then point back to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.